I have a burden that the Lord's been dealing with me about convictions. I want to think about what convictions are. To be convicted of something, not in a legal sense, but it's to be persuaded of a thing, persuaded of the truth of a thing. Well, it's part of the office of the Holy Spirit that He convinces the world of their unrighteousness, that He brings us to a place in His mercy and in His working that convinces us that as a sinner that I am lost and undone and in need of a Savior. That He would convict me of that or bring me to a place of being firmly convinced of the need that I have. We had in our, have had in our nation, it's no secret, it's been mentioned already in this meeting, there's been a social, cultural, spiritual battle going on in our nation for some time. The plan of marriage is under attack. It's in the crosshairs of the enemy. It is a victim of this battle that's raging in our world today. Well, the latest face of that battle is gender confusion, homosexuality, and marriage of that nature. You know, that's been some fairly recent development. I'm not that old, but I can remember back to a time when I heard of other nations on other parts of the world beginning to talk about that sort of thing, and I said, do what? Really? And in just a matter of a few years, it's on our shores and in our churches as a nation. But you know, it didn't start in, pick a year, it didn't start in 2000. It didn't start in 2009 or 15, maybe it was, when the Supreme Court ruled on it. The seeds of that have been working for a long time. The enemy's been undermining the effects and the awful reality of sin for a long time in people's lives, bringing them into a place so they'll justify their sinful condition. The enemy, before the idea of homosexual marriage was ever popularized, was laying siege to the idea of heterosexual marriage, marriage between a man and a woman, undermining that and introducing the casual concept of divorce and remarriage and those sorts of things, undermining it. It's been at work for many years. These sorts of things involve often a gradual process. I remember a senator from my home state co-authored the Defense of Marriage Act of the 1990s. Co-authored it with the then president. Both of them have fully recanted their views of the time. The idea of the Defense of Marriage Act was to defend marriage as defined and known as between a man and a woman. But times changed. The direction of the wind shifted. And it was no longer expedient or convenient to do that. Our senator announced that his son was of that choice. And in reflection of his son, that he had changed his mind, that he had further developed his way of thinking about it. And it was as if the dominoes began to fall. Not necessarily starting with him, but he was one of the dominoes. And one after another, we'd see and hear politicians coming to a point. You could see it at work. Opinion poll testing just how popular this is, and coming to a point that they say, you know what, our views have evolved on this. And I began to wonder, on what are your convictions based? Do you have convictions? Is it based on an opinion poll? Is it based on what is convenient for you? On what is politically wise for you to do? You know, it's important for us to have some convictions. It's important for us to have some lines that we draw in our lives where we are persuaded of what is right, where we have it settled in our hearts and in our minds with the Lord of what truth is. I'd like to begin in the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 16th chapter. The 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There were all kinds of opinions and ideas, depending on who you asked, of who Jesus was. Many recognized that he was an important or a special, an authoritative man. But there was differing opinion about what that meant. Jesus brought it down and cut through all the noise and brought it down directly to him and Peter. "Peter, who do you say that I am?" Because I'm not talking to the world right now. I'm talking to you. And right now, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. Peter, what matters is what you believe, what you're persuaded of. And Peter confessed, "Lord, I'm persuaded. I've got it fixed. I've got it settled, Lord." Do you know where this was in the timeline of Jesus' ministry? We have a clue that tells us a little further down in the chapter, in the 21st verse, that he began to tell and reveal to his disciples the things that were shortly to come to pass. He had not yet been crucified. And we remember well what happened to Peter the night before that crucifixion. Though Peter had confessed and known that thou art the Christ, you are the one. You know, his conviction was tested. His knowledge, his belief that he had confessed that Jesus was the Son of God was put to a test. And you know, our beliefs are going to be tested. Our beliefs are going to be tried. We face a hostile world, the song says, with soul and mind at rest. We need to have some things tied down. Whenever the hurricanes are moving into the Gulf states, people begin to prepare. They begin to stockpile their food and their water. They go to the Lowe's and the Home Depots and begin to stock up on OSB and plywood and begin to secure that over the doors and windows to prepare for the hurricane. You know, whenever the hurricane winds begin to pick up, I guarantee you it's not the time to pick up a 4x8 sheet of plywood and try to hold it in the breeze while your wife fastens it. You know, the time to get it settled is before the winds start to blow. The time to get it secured and anchored down is before the testing time comes. The times will come that our beliefs will be tested. You know, it's one thing whenever we sit together in a setting like this, among largely like-minded people. It's one thing for us to acknowledge and say, "You know what? I believe that's right. I believe it's true." But it's another thing whenever you're actually taking enemy fire. Whenever you're facing, as we heard last night, persecution. Whenever people are ridiculing you. Whenever it appears that you are missing out on opportunities because of your beliefs, whom say ye that I am? Oh Lord, help us to get it fixed and settled. We need to tie some things down in our minds and in our hearts, because the winds are going to blow. And we want to be able to have something that doesn't flap in the breeze. I remember driving down the road a while back, and I saw a bumper sticker on the back of a car that said, "Morally flexible." I want to ask you, if you were hiring somebody and you saw that in their list of qualifications, morally flexible, is that going to be the first person you call? If you have a contractor who on his business card says, "I am morally flexible," is that who you're going to call? You need a mechanic to work on your vehicle. The sign over the door says, "Morally flexible." Are you interested? You know, the world will acknowledge the value of having character, of having some morality. It's kind of like we heard last night about lying. Many people will say, oh no, you shouldn't do that. But the rubber meets the road, folks, of what this actually means. Morally flexible seems to be, whether it's captured on people's bumper sticker or not, the mantra of our age. Morally flexible. Well, what does moral flexibility mean? I can adapt to the circumstance. I've got some moral values or some guidelines I generally try to follow. But if the circumstances warrant, I'm flexible. I can adjust my belief system. I can flex a little bit in the convictions that I hold, because it's not convenient. The Lord wants us to have something more solid than that. Let's look at the 11th chapter here of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 in the 7th verse. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing be in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet.'" Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. And he asked the people, those who had followed John the Baptist, those who were gathered around, "What do you expect to see out of John the Baptist?" Think about a reed. A reed or a cane or a tall piece of grass, perhaps, was not so uncommon in their area. When the wind starts to blow, it's flexible. It moves in the direction of the wind. And Jesus said, "What did you expect to see out of John the Baptist? Did you expect to see somebody, whenever it's not politically expedient, that he changes his message, whenever he's now before Herod, that he adapts and kind of softens his message for the audience? What did you expect to see in John the Baptist? The reeds are twisting in the wind." Remember Brother Michael Williamson saying that often. If we're not careful, we'll be like a reed twisting in the wind. A lot of people are like that in their moral flexibility. There's a reason why Jesus was referring to this right here. John the Baptist was in prison at this moment. His days on earth were short. He was facing persecution, and here were his followers, his disciples, perhaps left wondering what's really going on here. And to top it all off, John the Baptist sent his messengers to Jesus to ask him an interesting question. "Art thou he?" John the Baptist was the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom it was prophesied. He had it settled. He had it convinced, himself convinced of who Jesus was. But I'm going to tell you, he was being tested now. Those beliefs were being stress tested to see if they were still going to withstand the pressures that he was under. And he sent to Jesus to ask him, well, Jesus knows all men. He knows the heart of man. He knows the motive. And Jesus' only testimony of John in response to his question was that of to praise him. John's place here was not that he is about to throw in the towel. But he was being tested. And he sent to Jesus, Lord, I need something a little more. Lord, would you just reaffirm it? Lord, would you just anchor it a little bit tighter here? Because I need something to stand on. Things are getting shaky here. Folks, John the Baptist had it settled. He had it fixed. As evidenced by the events that happened in his life shortly after that. O king, it's not lawful for you to have her for your wife. And he gave his life unwavering, fixed, settled. The world can look on that and say, failure. You didn't make it. But I'm going to tell you that's success. There's a man that didn't twist in the wind. There's a man that was faithful unto God. What will it take for us to be faithful to the end? We live in changing times. We're going to need to have a hold of something that doesn't change. We're going to need to be anchored and tied and fastened to something that is secure. And it's called convictions. We're going to need to have something more than just a head knowledge of what mom and dad taught. As important as it is to memorize scripture, we're going to have something more than a memorization of what the scripture says. We're going to have more than to be able to recite for people the doctrines of the Church of God. We're going to need something that withstands the test, whatever that test might be. Think about a man that's been an inspiration to me throughout my life, Daniel. We remember his story well, I'm sure. Daniel taken captive as a young man, some other young men with him, and taken into the king's court and being groomed for the service of the king. They had it all fixed up, the regiment that he was to follow to be able to stand before the king, and the problem was there were some things on that diet that were inconsistent with what Daniel had been raised to believe. But you know, Daniel's parents weren't here now. The priest wasn't here with Daniel now. Daniel's in a foreign land, and the pressure's on Daniel. You know, the time will come, children and young people, the time will come that you're out from the influences of your parents. The times are going to come when the doctrines that you've been raised to believe are met head on by opposition. Where it's met with a crosswind of religious doctrine that points a different direction, you're going to need to have something to lean on. You're going to need to have something for yourself that'll hold you from blowing away in the breeze at a time like that. And Daniel had such a thing. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He settled it. Whenever it came down to it, he said, I'm not able. And you notice that it wasn't with ugliness, it wasn't with defiance, it wasn't with picketing and leading a parade through the palace and those sorts of things. That's not really the way of a saint of God. It was with a firm, quiet, settled assurance. I've got it fixed. This is what I've got to do. He didn't belittle the king's men. This is what I've got to do for my conscience sake. Daniel had something when he went into that circumstance. I want to remind you again, when the hurricane force winds are blowing, if you don't have it tied down, it's just about too late. Now is the time to get things settled. Now is the time to anchor those things that we've heard, that taught, believed, the things that we think, to tie them down and anchor them. The song says, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Lord, help us to have some convictions like Daniel did. It said that the king's butler or whatever they called him there, said that he feared the king, but Daniel feared God. The fear of God should be what holds us down. Do you know how easy it would have been for Daniel to begin reasoning in his own mind? Hey, I'm not the one that chose to go to Babylon. Lord, you could have kept me home. You could have preserved our way of living and our way of worship. But here I am. Lord, where are you? Where's my support group here? After all, it's one little piece of meat. What's it really going to hurt? It's one little... In the grand scheme of things, does it really matter? Is it really so important? I want to caution us today to be careful of human reasoning. The enemy will appeal to us through human reasoning, arguing with us. Isn't that a trivial thing? Isn't that a small, insignificant thing to even be talking about? Does it really matter? Aren't there bigger things to be focused on here than a little bit of meat? I mean, come on. Daniel's friends, whenever the music was being played, don't you reckon they could have reasoned in their mind, Lord, you know my heart. Lord, I'm going to bow down here, but all the while I'm praying to you, Lord. Lord, I'm not defiling myself before you. But you know they had something fixed and settled before the wind started blowing, and it held them firm. And when they stood for the Lord stood for them. Whenever Daniel stood for the things that the Lord had convinced him of, the Lord stood by him. And the Lord caused him to be blessed and to have the favor and blessing of God. Folks, the Lord can preserve us. He can preserve our way. He can keep us. I remember talking to one of my honors English teacher, I think it was in high school. I had asked to be exempted from a movie that they were showing in the class, and she came to me, I really appreciated her as a teacher, but she came to me with a look of genuine concern and said, Clint, why? And I tried to explain to her a bit and said, well, Clint, that's all well and good, but you're about to go out into the real world. And you're going to have to, what are you going to do in the real world? Well, you may look on me and think I'm strange, and that's okay. But I think I'm doing okay. Still not defiling myself with a portion of the king's meat. And folks, whenever we get something for ourselves with the Lord, then I say, Lord, you have convinced me now. Lord, this is not pleasing to you. Lord, this is not like you. Lord, I've seen you show me where this leads you further away from you. I've tied it down with a conviction. And that conviction by nature is not morally flexible. I've got it settled. I've got it fixed. And the Lord will stand by us. You know, life does not consist so much of a few big things as it does a myriad of small things. There are things that we can look at and say it seems so trivial. You know, there are some things that are big. Holiness. Well, that's pretty big. Because without it, no man shall see the Lord. And we can talk about holiness, and many people would even say, yes, sure. But it has a practical application in our day-to-day lives. And that's where, if I can use the expression again, the rubber meets the road. Because holiness and what that looks like in my serving the Lord is about more than just slapping a label of holiness on something. It is about 1,000 decisions in my life, not just one big one. And if I don't watch for human reasoning, the enemy will begin to erode one line, one precept, arguing all the while that one little precept is trivial. That's insignificant. Look at so-and-so. They're doing fine without that precept in their life. Folks, I want to warn us in the fear of God that there is an erosion of conviction today. There is an erosion of personal convictions where people have settled in their hearts and in their lives. I won't defile myself with this world, that there are some lines that I draw that I don't cross over. Are we willing to take a stand? What I'm talking about today is, and what's the opposite of moral flexibility? Moral inflexibility? I'm not talking about stubbornness. I'm not talking about just digging my heels in and I've got my way. I'm talking about getting a hold of something from the Lord that settles it for me. You remember what it was in Paul's life? In all the opposition and the persecution of his own brethren, of false brethren, of pagans, that on it, the thing that anchored him. How many times did he go back and recall and tell somebody about the experience he had on the road to Damascus? Over and over, he came back to that same place again and said, I remember I was on a road, and the Lord Jesus met me there. And he said, O King, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I saw something from the Lord, and he visited me, and he met me there. And I cannot defile myself. I cannot be disobedient to that. That goes beyond just a preference. It goes beyond just something, well, you know what, I know mom and dad don't really approve, and life is just easier if I'll just kind of conform. It goes deeper than that. To have some convictions that are fixed and that are settled. You know, we can look at those small things and say, does it really matter? If the Lord can't trust me to hold the line on the small things, how can he trust me to hold the line on the big ones? I'm reminded of something that John Wesley wrote, just as an aside or information supplement. John Wesley is considered, or the modern day Methodists, I suppose, would trace their roots to John Wesley, but John Wesley, apart from that, he was a man who believed in sanctification, believed in a second work of grace, a man that believed in practical holiness, and he preached it and he taught it. He wrote one point, some words that I'd like to share with you. He said, it is, and he had written a list of different things concerning appearance and dress. Now, if you're concerned, it's okay. When's the last time we've heard teaching and preaching on dress? I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about the fact that holiness looks like something. And if we're not careful, little by little by little, we let the enemy erode out a little bit here. We allow the enemy to undermine a little bit here. And over the course of time, there's not much left. Over the course of time, you can take a snapshot before and after. And I'm not here to criticize a people or a group of people, but I'm going to tell you the folks that he was writing to then and the folks that would trace their history and lineage to him today, there is no resemblance. And I say, Lord, help me. Because I'm no exception. I'm not somebody special here. The enemy has his sights on me. And I want to tell you what I have found of the truth and of the saints of God is valuable to my soul. It is precious. It's worth something. Not just because we concocted something that we say, you know what, this is better than anything anyone else has concocted. Folks, the way of the Lord is beautiful. The way of holiness is beautiful. Well, back to what John Wesley wrote. About those particulars that he was writing to them of. It's not my interest or burden this morning to try to list out for you particulars. It's not my place to try to legislate to you what decisions you make in your life. Because this is a heart matter that we've got to get a hold of from the Lord. But I do have a responsibility before God to sound the alarm. For us to be careful, to watch and to pray of places that the enemy could be trying to take advantage in my life. Well, if the Lord wills, I will get to what he wrote. He said, it is true that these are very little things, none of which are worth defending. He had perhaps faced lines of reasoning like that in protest of what he was preaching and teaching. And he said, I acknowledge it. These are small things. Trivial. They're really not worth defending. He said, therefore, give them up. If it's really so trivial, if it's really so insignificant, then why don't you just give it up? But I've been challenged by that. Lord, help me to get a hold of something from the Lord that'll settle it for me. That I'll be able to realize, you know what? Erosion happens little by little by little. By a little bit of sediment washing away day after day after day. I'm not interested in examining you. I want to examine myself and ask that you allow the Lord to turn the searchlight internally for you. If I look back 5 years of my life, have there been changes? Are there some things that I'm accepting into my life that I wouldn't then? If that be the case, who's changed? You see, it's harder to recognize in the day-to-day. It's harder to recognize in all of these minute little decisions that I'm making. And the way that I find it generally works, let's scenario play Daniel here. If Daniel had said, you know what, I've never eaten this, I've never tried it. Lord, you understand my heart, my desire, my purpose. I didn't ask for it. But I'm going to just take a little bite. And there would have been a real caution. There would have been a real consciousness about what I'm doing here. And then, you know what? I don't really feel any different than I did 5 minutes ago. Maybe it's not so bad after all. By little and by little, it's how the enemy likes to erode away. That which at one time my conscience would have pricked me on, that I can't do that, I can't wear that, I can't go there. That I start to experiment, I start to get a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And you can see this process play out in people's lives. A little bit closer and a little bit until I get to the point that I'm not so uncomfortable right on the edge. And from there, it doesn't take very much to step on over. The thing about what God commanded the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, when the Lord was calling Moses up into the mountain to give him the commandments, he told him, you tell the people to sanctify themselves and be prepared because I'm going to come down and visit you. And he said, set bounds round about the mountain, lest people break through and die. There was a point in the holiness of God and the, at that time, sinful condition of their hearts that they couldn't just break over and enter into the presence of God of their own whim. There was a line where they would have given their lives, where if their foot had stepped over, they would have died. So the Lord said, set some boundaries. Set some fences in place so that you don't get so close that you, now you're right on the edge and somebody crowds into me and that's all it took for me to go over the edge. You know, the Lord wants us to draw some lines and boundaries in our lives. The Lord wants us to erect some fences in our lives that say, I will not cross over that. It takes form in all of our decisions of life. I mentioned some of John Wesley's writings. You know, the scriptures teach a simplicity of dress, a plainness of dress, a humility, a modesty. It's not the way of the world. But am I willing to face persecution? Or am I more interested, as I mentioned last night, into blending in as closely as I can without somehow crossing over the line? The Lord's calling us to something higher than that. Lift high the holy banner that it not suffer loss. I remember one time in the workplace, they announced that they were distributing uniforms. This was a personal conviction for me, and I'll share it with you. It's no secret. It's a standard that's been taught amongst the saints for years. Of modesty of dress, that there's some place that you draw a line. And that line of caution has been taught as long sleeves. And that was a conviction that I had adopted and felt like the Lord required of me. And guess what? The uniform wasn't. They said, come in and order your size, and we'll order it for you. And I, what am I going to do? So I went in and I talked to the plant manager, and I said, look, could I get a different version of these shirts? He said, do what? I was working in Muggy, Mississippi on top. You want to do what? And so I tried to explain to her, and she said, well, sure. Let me make a phone call. And so she did and called the company, and they said, well, we can work something out. And so they worked something out for me. The only detail about it was it was a different color. It was a different shade of green. Maybe I should have been stronger than I was. You think I didn't feel that walking out for that team photo? People looking at me, and I'm conscious and aware of every little whisper and, Clint, where'd you get that? You know what? I've got a conviction. And it doesn't matter if you think it's silly. This is about me and the Lord. And that's what the basis of my decision is here. It wasn't any other saint that worked there that I knew. I wasn't doing it for them. But I've got to do what I believe is pleasing to the Lord. There's a place that I'm going to have to draw a line. Because if I don't, where's the next place that I blur the the line that should have been. So I wore the different color shirt and stood out like a sore thumb, or so I felt. You know, there was a man that came to me at the end of my time at that plant and pulled me aside and said, "Clint, I want to tell you something." He said, "I have great respect for you." I said, "What?" He said, "I've been watching you. And I saw the stand that you took." He said, "I may not understand exactly why you did it." He said, "I want you to know that made a difference for me." Folks, I want to tell you, we don't have to come together and say, "All right, we're going to come up with some dress code that's going to make us different than the world." We don't have to do that. Holiness in the heart will make us want to be different than the world. Folks, don't shirk away from your persecution. Lord, help us to be willing to hold the lines. Talk a bit more about those lines. Remember what Peter said? What Jesus said to Peter in response to him saying, "Thou art the Christ." He said, "Peter, it's not flesh and blood that's revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven." I want to admit something to you. There was a time that times I can remember hearing people testify, camp meeting, services, and tell about whenever they came among the saints and say, "I walked on those grounds and I saw people that looked different. And I went to the store and I bought new clothes and I said, I want to be just like them." You know, there was something that bothered me about that. I said, it's got to be deeper than that. It can't just be because what everyone else looks like and I want to fit in. That's not what we're about. You know, the Lord also checked me. And let me know, that doesn't mean there's no value in what they did. I'd like for us to read a scripture, maybe explain it better than I can. Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the good paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask, and inquire, where is the good way? What the Lord checked me on was that, yes, it's got to get deeper than that. It's got to be more, that's not going to last, that's not going to endure. But I want to tell you, there are some precautions that are a safety, that are a safeguard, that even if I don't understand yet, that I can look at it and say, you know what? I see somebody, I see a people who have power with God. I see a people who have been able to hold steadfast in the midst of change all around. And I want that. I don't understand it yet, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stand in the way. And I'm going to say, Lord, I want to be in the way of holiness. I want to have an understanding, and I do not stop there. I cannot stop there. I've got to get it for myself. I've got to ask. Have you been asking? You know, it can be the case that I don't ask because I'm afraid of what I'll hear. Lord, help us to have hearts that say, Lord, I want to know your ways. Lord, I want to learn. And I believe, as I mentioned the other day, you don't have to be born into this way. This isn't something that whatever people like to call it, like to slap labels on us. I don't know, Faith and Victory, I think we've been called, and Church of God, Evening Light, and whatever label that you want to put on it. Folks, there's more than that. The Lord wants us to be able to get a hold of something with Him, an understanding where I seek the Lord for myself and I get a hold of something for myself, where the Lord comes and I have that experience with Him because I have been seeking. I think about a place where Peter, even the Apostle Peter, He was misguided in the conviction that he had. Folks, you can have convictions and they be misplaced. Be careful how you change your convictions, that you not change your convictions. And I'd say this, if we change our convictions over time, ask yourself why it is. Is it because of the pressure that I face? In Peter's case, he was on the rooftop and had a vision where the Lord revealed himself to him and a sheep being let down and all kinds of animals that he had never been allowed to partake of. And the Lord said, rise up and eat. And Peter said, no, I can't do that. And the Lord revealed to him and said in a vision, Peter, what I have called clean, don't call unclean. I'm revealing more understanding to you and more light to you. You can trade in, always trade up. You can trade in what understanding you had when the Lord gives you something that draws you closer, that reveals more light and understanding to you. Be careful, though, again, of human reasoning that leads us to a place where I say now, I don't think that's necessary. And my human reasoning has led me there as opposed to a direct revelation of God. The Lord sent a man through a vision as well, met him and it confirmed it to Peter. I'd like to look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, as we conclude. Hebrews chapter 8. It says this in the 10th verse, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know, the Lord still wants that same kind of relationship with us. That's the dispensation that we're under. It's not a legalistic system of laws. It's about the Lord revealing Himself to our hearts and about the Lord writing His law in our hearts. Is His law written in your heart? Is it written in pencil? How negotiable are your convictions? How subject to re-examination under pressure are the convictions that you hold? Do you have lines that you won't cross over? Where are those? Are they founded on Scripture? Again, it's not on consensus. It's not on an opinion poll. It's not on a group of ministers getting together. It's on the foundation of something more solid than all of that. The Word of God has got to be what informs our convictions. The Lord wants to write those on the table of our hearts. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. And I'm not saying something arbitrary. If we don't settle and purpose in our hearts, there are some places that I cannot go, that I will not cross over. There is a safe place, and maybe I'm not in the place yet that I can reason it all out, but Lord, I recognize in my spirit and by what you've shown to me, there's something here, and I'm going to stand and seek you and search and say, Lord, give me a more perfect understanding because I want to please you. Brother Rick back home said something that stuck out with me one time. He said, you know, you can hold your convictions, but it's more important that your convictions hold you. And that's what our convictions will do. Whenever the times get difficult, we've got to have something on hand that's settled, that's fixed. Something that's based on a relationship between me and the Father that's not going to change. It's not going to move. And whenever things are shaking all around you in that time, your conviction will be there to hold you. Today, how are your convictions? Sometimes the best way to assess that is not on where I stand right now. There are folks on the spectrum of faith and understanding. Somebody may be down here and someone up here, and the one up here may be heading down, and the one down here may be heading towards the light. The Lord understands. And I want to say as well, Lord, help us to be a merciful and an understanding people. Because I remember a time in my life that I was doing some things that I look back on now and think if the saints were seeing the things that I was doing, and some of them did, they were probably shaking their head at Clint. thinking there's no hope for him. You know, the Lord is a merciful and a loving God that wants to bring us into a place of an understanding where we grow and we become settled in our faith. But it takes an honest heart. It takes a heart that is willing to shut out human reasoning and what the flesh wants to do and honestly say, Lord, search me. Lord, write your law on the tables of my heart. And those convictions will be there to hold you when times are shaking. You pray for me. Amen.